In Psalm 80, which we sang earlier, there are two metaphors that are given to the church, to the Old Testament church, that are used prominently throughout the Old Testament. We noted there that there was the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. As God's people are called together to be His flock. And we find that in a number of places. Obviously, Psalm 23, where we we call on the Lord as our shepherd. Psalm 100, we are the sheep of His pasture. And when we come through the rest of Psalm 80, then we also find the picture of the vineyard, the vine that God has planted. And we've read from Isaiah chapter 5, where it says that He planted a vine that He brought up out of Egypt. He planted it, He cleared the space for them, but He planted it, and then the people turned away from Him. And so we have these two pictures that are given to us, and it's this picture of the vine that we want to look at this morning, because it's the last of the I am sayings in John's Gospel account, when he says, I am the true vine. Now, what the vine does, of course, is it illustrates vital union. The branches are vitally connected to the vine so that they may bear fruit. And so as they remain in union with Christ, then they are able to bear fruit. Jesus on this night, the night, remember, in which He's going to be betrayed. The next morning, He's going to be hanging on the cross. He is making this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. There has been this vine that they have talked about in the old covenant. And they have thought of themselves as being the vine. But now Jesus says to the disciples, I am the true vine. I want you to understand what that means for the disciples as we read it here. We're going to be reading the first 17 verses of John chapter 15. This passage where Jesus refers to Himself as the vine and to us as the branches on the vine. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Jesus continues to address His disciples and says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love. If you will obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, a fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word, and so also teach us from it as we consider it before Him this morning. As we were noting a moment earlier, the disciples would have thought of themselves as the vine. Think about that. You know, we've read this a number of times where Jesus says, I am the true vine. But we need to recognize that for the disciples, this is a great change that is taking place. They have understood of themselves as part of Israel to be the vine. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's dealing with something that's rather revolutionary as far as the disciples are concerned. We've already sung from the 80th Psalm where we read about the vine that God planted and yet how he allowed it to be destroyed. We saw the same thing when we read earlier in our service from Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses, about the vine that he planted. He cleared out the nations, remember, and he put Israel there, and he protected them, but then he allowed them to be destroyed. And as you go through the scriptures of the Old Testament, you find the same thing happening. That God deals with his people Israel as a vine. But in each case, there's a problem. And so Israel is destroyed. They are taken into exile. Did you notice how in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, he said, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? Think of all the things that God did for Israel as he cared for them and he placed them in that land. What more could I have done? That's the question that he asks. What more is what takes place in John 15. What had happened, you see, was that Israel had not learned to live in vital union with her Lord. And it is that vital union that was necessary. You need Jesus Christ, the true vine, to be the one in whom you have everlasting life. As we think of Psalm 80, you might turn back in your Bibles to this. In Psalm 80, first of all, in verses 14 and 15, return to us, O God Almighty, look down from heaven and see, watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. And so you think of the sun as being Israel. Verse 16 talks about it being destroyed. But then verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. There's the reference to Christ. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. And that's what Jesus is telling them now. I'm that man you've been singing about in the 80th Psalm. I'm that man whom the Father has raised up. Now, you're not going to think so in the next 24 hours. Because you're going to see that I am destroyed. But I'm going to be destroyed so that you won't be destroyed as you were destroyed in the exile. You need Jesus Christ, the true vine. And so what we're seeing here is our responsibility to recognize that Christ is first. Christ is last and Christ is everything. He is all of life. There is no aspect of life that He does not affect, that He does not take that primary place. Or as Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians, He is to have the preeminence in everything. Now, they were taught that as they daily recited, daily recited those words in the Shema back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see how all-encompassing the law of God was to be for them. How the love of God was to be for them. Because it was this love for God and His commandments that was to consume them. So that now as Jesus says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You must remain in vital union with me in order that you might bear fruit. In the new covenant, things would be different. Instead, there He would write the law on their hearts so that they would come to understand just what the law of God has to say to them and how it's to be woven into the fabric of their lives. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Yes, you have been members of Israel. You have been circumcised. You have offered the sacrifices. You have followed these laws that I have given to you. But there still has to be this vital union that you have with me. This vital connection. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Do you understand how it is that you are to be united then to Christ? This is a very convicting passage, I think, for all of us. Certainly is for me. Just because, yes, we can read our Bibles every day and not show that vital union with Christ that we need to have. That we would be so consumed with Him that He would have the preeminence in everything. That we would see Him as first and last and everything. And so you are always to live in vital union with the true vine. And there are some things that Jesus mentions here that will enable you to live in union with Jesus Christ. He says to the disciples, well, first of all, he says to them in verse 2, he cuts off every branch, that is, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I find it very interesting that how Jesus makes this so totally intimate with Himself. Every branch in me. Well, immediately we say, wait a minute. If they're in Christ, how can they be those who would be cast out and burned? But I think what he's talking about is those who show an interest in Him, those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ, those who say that they are in Him. Look at Israel. Look at what these disciples had thought they were. And look at the New Testament church, the New Testament Israel. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes. This is a tremendous challenge, I think, to us in the church. to examine our own lives and to say, am I really in Him? Do I really belong to Him? Are you willing to examine yourself that way? Because if you're not, then you're in danger of being cut off and burned eternally. It's necessary that you look at this and say, okay, I think I'm in Christ, but am I really? Does this really refer to me? And so he talks to the disciples and says, while every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And then quickly he says to the disciples, I think as a matter of comfort for them, now that Judas has been taken away, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, something interesting that doesn't come through in our translation. In fact, it comes through in very few translations. The word you see there in verse 2 for prune and the word in verse 3 for clean are the same word. You are cleansed by the word of God. You are pruned by the word of God. Are you using the word of God that way to prune you? To get rid of the things that are contrary to the law of God from your own life. By His Word, you are cleansed. In verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Those commands, where are they but the Word of God? The truth of the Word of God that is used to prune us, to cleanse us. If we're unwilling to be pruned and cleansed by the Word of God, then once again we're in danger of being cut off from Christ, to wither and die and be burned. This is a critical aspect then of our fellowship with Christ and our vital union with Him, that we remain in His Word. How are you using the Word of God? I trust that each of you that is able at least to read the Word of God is reading it on a daily basis and not just passing your eyes over the words, but really understanding what is said there. That you would embrace the Word of God. That it would have a pruning effect on you. To get rid of the evil that is there. To continue to encourage you in Christ. To bring you to conform to Christ. So he calls on us to remain in Him by using the word that He has given to us. But that's not the only thing that he mentions here that refers to our vital union. There's also reference to the matter of prayer as we call upon Him. Because godly prayer is something that grows out of our fellowship with Christ. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands. And now I'm missing the word, the verse where he talks about prayer as we call upon Him. And how we are made to be a blessing to Him, or how we're to bear fruit. Which? 7? Thank you. Yes, there we go. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Wow, does that sound like carte blanche? Now let's remember what controls this matter of prayer in verse 7. Here we are loving the commands of God so that our minds are shaped by Him, our desires are shaped by Him, we want the things that He wants, and it's from that perspective then that He says, you shall ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. It's not that you just ask out of your own greed, or that you ask out of the just your own desires, but rather that your desires might be shaped by God so that you would enjoy Him and the things that He loves. So that your will, you see, first of all, is shaped by Christ, so that He is first and He is last and He is everything. And then when you ask for what you want, you see, you'll be asking according to the will of God. This is vital union with Christ. Remaining in His Word so completely that your desires are His desires. Completely. Well, what else happens then when that takes place? When we live in such vital union with Christ that He is all, first, last, and everything, then you also are those who bear fruit. Christ is always looking for fruit, isn't He? And He tells us to be looking for fruit. I remember an elder who came to visit some people, students from his church who were at Geneva College. And he was talking to one student, and the student asked why he had come. And he said, well, God says that you will know them by their fruits. And so I'm being a fruit inspector. That's a responsibility I have as an elder, he said. What is the fruit that he sees? What is the fruit that God sees in you? And so Paul, and also in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians, the first chapter, says in verse 11, I'll read 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness. So there's sanctification that is to be taking place in our lives. Fruit that we see in our own lives. God's always looking for this fruit. Now, Romans 6:22 also speaks of the fruit of sanctification that we are to bear. Now, as you think of fruit, and Jesus is using this, I remember reading what one commentator said, and he's really quite a good commentator, but he said, well, Jesus probably saw a branch of a vine as he looked out the window or something like that. I don't think that was it at all. Another option was that he saw the wine on the table and was reminded of the vine. No, the vine is such an integral part, such a powerful description of Israel, that Jesus coming to this critical night in which we pass from the old covenant to the new covenant was bringing the disciples to understand, I am the true vine now instead of Israel. You have not been living in this vital union, and so you have not borne the fruit that there ought to have been. And that's why Israel went into exile. That's why there was trouble. I am the true vine, and as you live and walk in me, then you will bear the fruit that I desire to see. What is that fruit? Well, as we think of plants and bearing fruit, what is it that they bear? Think of the grapes of the vineyard. Now, as a child, at least as a young child, I do not remember seedless grapes. That's something that, as in my recollection anyway, it seems to me that that's something that was developed. My wife and I were discussing this a little bit. We remember from fairly early in life the green seedless grapes. Now, of course, we have the red seedless grapes. But typically, grapes would have produced, the vine would have produced grapes with seeds in them. And what are those seeds for? Other plants that would bear fruit. Now, we can think of the character that comes from us as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that you are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to look at this a little more next week, the Lord willing. But as we look at verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, to be sure, I cannot convert anyone. But it seems to me he's talking here about people who will be converted so that they will walk in Christ. We want that to sink in. Yes, there's to be the character. But that's what we want in people who are converted to Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples just before he left? He ascended into heaven. "I want you to go and make disciples." He didn't say go and make converts, but make disciples. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Yes, they were to baptize them, to bring them into the church, that they would be a part of God's people. They would be united to the vine. They would be branches on the vine. But also then that they would come to be those who live as his people. There's training that takes place. Making disciples really means to take someone who has been converted, who has been brought into the church, and training him to be one who would serve Christ and walk with him obediently. The seed, then, of a Christian should produce other Christians, just as the seed of the vine should produce other vines that produce fruit. But he also cuts off those branches that do not bear fruit. We have a tree out in the back of our yard that sends up these little shoots at the base of the tree, and we're always having to cut them off. Because what they are doing is they are sapping the strength for that tree. And that's what happens when we have branches that do not bear fruit. They take away the strength of the vine to bear fruit. They are those who may, yes, be a part of the church, the visible church, but that's as far as they go. And so I come back to that question, are you really united to Christ? Are you a branch that is fully united to Him in vital union with Him. Because if not, God says, or Jesus says, His Father will rip you out, will cut you off, and you will be burned. It's by living in vital union with Christ that you bear fruit. The fruit that will last. And that's what, and so in verse 16, when it says that you would be bear fruit, and I said there that it's referring to people who would be bearing such fruit that others would be walking in Christ. It says, as you, that you go and bear fruit. So then, you and I are to live in vital union with the true vine in the church of Jesus Christ. What reasons might there be that we would not bear fruit? Dawson Trotman wrote a little booklet, an article, and you can find it on the web if you so choose, entitled Born to Reproduce. Born to Reproduce. Maybe some of you have read that. And I think he is right in mentioning three reasons that people do not reproduce. One is that they are not united to the bridegroom. They are not married. They are not in that vital union with the bridegroom where they would really be. They don't really belong to Christ. They haven't come to faith in Christ. That's the first place to check. And if that's the case for you, he commands you, repent and believe the gospel. There's no other options but to repent and believe the gospel and hold to it. If you're not fruitful for Christ, do you really belong to Him? A second reason would be immaturity. We don't expect little Bryson to have children today. He's immature. He's too young. He cannot have children. It's impossible. How do we address that? Well, to live in union with Christ. That is to be fed by His Word, calling upon Him, enjoying fellowship with Him. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, cited this as the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Now, I want you to recognize that these are the kinds of people that Paul is writing to that could talk to you about all the fine points of difference between amillennial, premillennial, and postmillennialism, and what dispensationalism is all about, but they were immature. And they did not bear fruit. You can be able to teach a Sabbath school class. You can know the words of the Bible backwards and forwards. But that doesn't mean that you have come to maturity in Christ. That's what happens when you live in that vital union with Him. A third reason that people might not bear fruit is because of disease. Disease that makes them impotent. Sin. Sin that makes us impotent. Sin that stands in the way. One of the subjects that I've had to discuss with different people this week in our presbytery has to do with How should we conduct the personal godliness exam for students? You see, 40 years ago, when I was examined in personal godliness, there were questions like, how did you come to faith? What are you doing to walk with Christ? And things of that nature. But what are we having to deal with today? What are you looking at, young man, when you look on the internet? What magazines do you look at? How are you dealing with all of these different issues of life? And some of those things are very difficult for us to examine in a public way. But they are things that need to be examined because they are the sorts of things that will make us impotent, unable to bear fruit for the sake of Christ. There is, thank God, repentance. In fact, another item that just came over the internet to me this week was about a man who had been suspended from his pastoral office because of a particular sin. And what this note was about is he has repented and he is restored. Praise God for His mercy. If there is disease that prevents you from bearing fruit, there is a cure in Christ. And that cure is in repentance, that you might be cleansed. It's part of the pruning that takes place, that ought to take place, and must take place if indeed you're going to bear fruit. God is always looking for fruit in us, isn't He? What does He find? You are producing fruit. But it's not always good fruit that we produce, is it? If the wrong fruit is being produced, then there are changes that need to be made. And may God grant us the grace to deal with those changes as we ought, so that we, too, would be united to Christ as the first, as the last, and as everything in between.